We're talking here about the followers of false teachers. We're going to be in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. In chapter 2, Peter begins to discuss his major theme, which of course is the false teachers. Believers must recognize that false teachers will come into the midst of the churches. Believers must recognize that false teachers are dangerous. Believers must recognize that false teachers will be judged by the Lord. Believers must recognize and reject the sinful and self-centered way of life of the false teachers. We have seen the spiritual characteristics of the false teachers, the moral characteristics, and the practical characteristics. In 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, we see the result of knowing the truth and rejecting it. Those who follow the false teachers will end in a worse state than when they started, because there has only been reformation and not regeneration. Whatever change has taken place has been completely external and not at all internal. They are still unsaved, and in their eternal destination in hell, they would have been better off never to have known the truth than to have known it and rejected it. We see that they have experienced reformation in verses 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to verse 20. Verse 20 might serve to explain verse 19, as 4 implies. It might instead indicate a continuation of the thought of verse 19 in the sense of now. If introduces a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, and it actually is true. The condition is, if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The conclusion of the conditional statement is, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Not only the condition is true, but so is the conclusion. If is therefore understood in the sense of since, because, inasmuch as, or assuming that some had escaped the pollution of the world and had again become entangled in the pollutions of the world and overcome by these pollutions of the world. After indicates that their escape from the pollutions of the world took place before their being again entangled in them and overcome. They does not refer to the false teachers. Instead, it refers to the ones whom the false teachers were successfully luring by their false teaching. Have escaped suggests have escaped from, and what they have escaped from is the pollutions of the world. Pollutions literally means defilements or corruptions. And it is used in this verse of moral corruption through crimes or vices, in the sense of shameful deeds, misdeeds, or crimes of the world, suggests the shameful deeds or crimes that the world commits. Through indicates by means of. Knowledge is a full knowledge, a thoroughgoing knowledge, or a complete knowledge or recognition. They didn't just know a couple of facts. They had a thorough acquaintance of the Lord and Savior. It indicates the one about whom they have this full, thoroughgoing, or complete knowledge or recognition. And Jesus Christ specifies who this Lord and Savior is. It indicates that they have more than enough knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ to receive him as their personal Savior and Lord. They have heard and understood the gospel message that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross and paid for their sins and rose again from the dead. It bothers me when I have known individuals who grew up in the same church that I grew up in, and they heard the gospel, they knew it, they never trusted Christ as Savior, they could answer all the questions. We want to be careful that we don't have that same situation in our church, but the fact is we can't do a lot about it except pray for them and encourage them. You can't twist their arm and make them get saved. You can tell them, and the Holy Spirit can convict them, but if they don't act on the basis of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they aren't saved. And then they go off to some school or some college or get married or something, and all of a sudden they don't want anything to do with Christianity anymore. I think you've seen that. I've seen it. The Lord and Savior is described as the Lord, which means that he is the master. He's also described as the Savior, which means that he is the deliverer or the preserver. Does this mean that they have been saved? No. It means that they have had an external change in that they stopped doing some of the corrupt things they had formerly done, but it does not mean that their hearts have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is made clear by the verses which follow in 2 Peter 2. Now, the fact is, we look on the outward appearance and we don't see what's in the heart. But if the person claims to be saved and lives like the devil, you might begin to wonder, is he really and truly born again? A miraculous change occurs in someone when he's genuinely saved. If there is no change, you and I both know there is no salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, meaning a new creation. He now has the Holy Spirit indwelling him, and he will bring conviction. He will reprove the individual if he's fooling around with sin. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, as we look back in the Gospels at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, we see in Matthew 13, 1 through 9, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. Of course, he sat in order to get ready to teach. The whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, there on the path. And the fowls came and devoured them up. They didn't get into the soil and they didn't germinate. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But introduces a difference. There are three different types of people mentioned in these first few verses, none of whom was genuinely saved, but the last one was. Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Anybody here have ears? Well, of course we have ears. So listen up. We want to be very careful that we understand that though the seed is sown, it doesn't always produce the fruit desired. And even when it's in people who genuinely get saved, we're not all exactly the same. The fruitfulness depends on various things. We don't always understand why. Some people are very gifted in certain areas. Others are gifted in different areas. I remember being in a small community, and I was there for 21 years. And we were happy to have a handful of people get saved during the course of a year. I had an acquaintance or two who were pastoring near military bases. And they'd get 20,000 new recruits in there every month. And they had many people saved. Does that mean that they were doing better than what we were doing? No. No, we were doing what God expected us to be doing. You cannot produce the fruit, but the Holy Spirit can produce the fruit. You can do things which he will use to produce fruit. Well, in case they didn't understand, which of course they didn't, Jesus explains to them, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, meaning immediately, with joy receiveth it. Looks good, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, but not very long. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it, which it is in Mark's gospel, becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Don't limit fruit to being souls. There's also fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and so on. Fruitful. It's what God produces in believers. But unbelievers don't have fruit. So when you come along and you find out somebody that's been living like the devil ever since you've known him, claims to have been saved early on in his life, what do you think? I think by their fruits ye shall know them. And we don't look on the heart, but we look on the outward appearance. I wouldn't want to base my salvation on what I see in their fruitfulness or lack thereof. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, we also see that they have returned to their former bondage to sin. Verses 20b, that's the second half, through 21, for if they are entangled, they are again entangled therein and overcome. They are again entangled in the pollutions of the world. They is another reference to those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. Again, suggests once more, our entangle is used in the sense of become involved. Therein means in these, and means in these pollutions of the world. They are overcome by the pollutions of the world, according to verse 20, and overcome means are defeated by or succumbed to. The same word was used in verse 19. They have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them, according to verse 21. It's reminiscent of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They have turned their backs on Christianity, though they knew it. They weren't saved, but they knew it. They had in themselves an evil heart of unbelief. To renew them again unto repentance is impossible. They have made a final decision. They are not even interested in changing their minds. And then Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. We looked at that this past Sunday evening. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Remember, the sin is the willful sin of unbelief. And people who have this, though they may have professed to be saved, are still unsaved. And if they reject Christ finally and completely, they'll never have another opportunity, most likely, to be saved. Instead, they have a fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, and might I say, not that they care. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's the physical law. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, do you think, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? He has rejected completely with finality the wooing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, he's committed the unpardonable sin, and there's no going back from that. Sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth means rejecting Christ after understanding the gospel message. There is no other way of salvation. It's either through Christ or it's going to end up in the lake of fire. We see this same thing taught in Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he left. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Now we believe that when one is genuinely saved, he will never lose that salvation. This isn't speaking about somebody losing his salvation. That's a non-event. It's never going to happen. But reformation is not the same as salvation. In addition, we see that they did not experience regeneration in verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, there's been no change of nature. But remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, then we're saved people. Old things were passed away. All things were become new for the genuinely saved individual. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Not whose house we will become. But we are Christ's house now, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now negate the if clause. If we do not hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, then we are not Christ's house now, and we never have been. If we do not hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, meaning if we do not continue to trust Christ as our Savior from sin and its consequences, then we are not Christ's house now. Continuing to trust Christ as our Savior is the proof. It is not the condition of salvation. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made, it means we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We have been made partakers of Christ on the condition that we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, meaning that we continue to believe the gospel message. However, if we do not continue to believe the gospel, then we have not been made partakers of Christ in the past. Continuing to believe is the proof of salvation. It is not the condition of salvation. Back to 2 Peter 2:22. But is used to show a mild contrast with what has preceded. It might instead be understood as and or now. It has happened unto them means it has come about for them. And what has come about for them is the matter of the true proverb. The true proverb is, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They are like the dog returning to his vomit. This proverb illustrates the case of those who had understood the gospel and rejected it. They didn't necessarily reject it instantly. They went wrong with it for a while, but they ultimately rejected it. They are like the dog returning to its own vomit. It's repulsive to me to watch a dog eat its own vomit. However, the dog's just acting like a dog. That's its nature. He's acting consistently with his nature. Oh, yum, vomit. Oh, we have a different idea. Oh, yuck, vomit. Although it's repulsive for us, this is what dogs do. They're also like the sow returning to wallowing in the mire. Wallowing is rolling. Mire is mud or slime. I remember when I was pastoring in a farming area, one man had seven sows which he had just washed off. Somehow the gate got open and they went to the first mud puddle. Rolled around in it, they were just as happy and contented as they could be. The sow is acting consistently with its nature. This is what pigs do. They cool themselves by rolling in the mud. Sometimes we kids used to think we were rolling in the mud a lot too, and we were. And of course, our mothers were thrilled when they saw how dirty we were coming home. These followers of the false teachers are also acting consistently with their old sin natures. They were never saved in the first place, and they will eventually demonstrate their true condition for others to see. They had experienced reformation, but not regeneration. This is what unbelievers do. Now, you need to be careful. Don't you judge somebody. You are not God. You may think he's an unbeliever, and he may be, but it's not up to you to go around declaring his spiritual condition. Be careful. Yes, we read it that way, but it makes us concerned for some. Sometimes we wonder about our own children. Are they really saved because of things that we've seen them do? They were not brought up that way. Finally, we see that they will spend eternity in hell. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The conclusion of the conditional statement is the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The conclusion is true because the condition is true. The latter end is the last state, and it refers to their resultant state of their having been defeated again by the pollutions of the world from which they had previously escaped. With them refers to those who had once escaped the pollutions of the world and had again become entangled in them and had been defeated by them. The latter end is worse. It compares the last state with the first state. Then indicates that their former state and their present state are being compared. The beginning is the first or the earlier state, and it refers to their original involvement in the pollutions of the world. Verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." 4 may introduce an explanation of verse 20, but it may instead indicate a continuation of the thought of verse 20 in the sense of now, or be understood in an emphatic sense as indeed, certainly, or but really. "It had been better" introduces the comparison between not to have known the way of righteousness and with after they have known it, meaning after they have known the way of righteousness, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Better than denotes comparison. Better introduces the first thing being compared, and than will introduce the second thing. "For them" refers to those who have clean escaped from them who live in error in verse 18. They have also escaped the pollutions of the world in verse 20. It would be to their advantage to be ignorant of the way of truth rather than to have rejected it knowingly. And the reason is that the degree of their punishment in hell would be less. They knew the way of righteousness and rejected it. Compare what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 20 through 24. Now let me just go off my notes and tell you something that I heard being stated, and that was that we would be better off, people living in faraway darkness, spiritual darkness, would be better if we didn't send missionaries to them, because when they go to hell, they won't suffer as much, okay? Be careful. That kind of logic goes against go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't worry about that. It's not up to you to decide those things. It's up to you to obey the leading of the Lord, all right? "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." Interesting, isn't it? Most of his mighty miracles were done in certain cities, but he upbraided them because they repented not. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon," but they weren't, were they? "They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes," but they didn't have that opportunity. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Back to 2 Peter 2:21, "not to have known" is used in the sense of not to have fully understood or not to have completely recognized. But these people had a full, thoroughgoing, or complete understanding of the way of righteousness. It's not a way of righteousness, as if there were several. It is the way of righteousness. It's specific because there is only one way of righteousness. Righteousness, of course, is uprightness. It's the righteousness of God, which is taught in the Bible. The way of righteousness is understood to mean the way which righteousness produces, or which produces righteousness. I misread my own note. The way of righteousness is understood to mean the way which produces righteousness. Again, better than denotes comparison. Better introduced the first thing being compared, and than is now introducing the second thing. After they have known it indicates that they previously were fully acquainted with something. In this case, it is the way of righteousness. Have known is the same word used earlier in this verse and means fully, completely, or thoroughly understood, or thoroughly recognized. The tense of to turn from indicates that their action of turning away from the word, way of righteousness was done decisively. They have known, but they turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. This commandment is the specific commandment which was delivered to them. It's further defined as holy, which is used in the sense of dedicated to God or sacred. Thus, the holy commandment is the gospel message, and it was delivered unto them, which may mean handed down to them, passed on to them, transmitted to them, related them, or taught to them. Somehow they had received it. Sometimes Jesus was the actual teacher. You know, he didn't have any problem teaching people. But them refers to those persons who had known the way of righteousness, but had rejected it. So I ask, as you read this, it's a little scary, isn't it? Are you genuinely saved? Are you sure? We need to be certain, and we'll be certain because of what the Bible teaches, and we know that we continue to trust the Lord. We continue to believe that gospel message, and we have seen evidence in our lives that our lives are changed. We have a Holy Spirit who is testifying within us. Enough of chapter 2 in 2 Peter. Next time I preach in prayer meeting, we'll be going on to chapter number 3. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this portion of thy word. It's a little difficult, our Father, but you gave it to us just like this. Help us to understand it the way you intended it. In Jesus' name, amen.